Our reading tonight, our first reading tonight, is from the Old Testament and 2 Kings, and we're going to read chapter 18 of that book. 2 Kings and chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass, verses 9 to 12, there are a little interlude describing for us the history of what happened to the king of Israel in the north. And it's in here for a very special purpose that we'll find out later. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, that's their capital city, and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan, and in the city of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. We now come back to the history of Judah. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all of the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshake from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which was in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshake said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, But they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come out without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim the son of Hilkanah and Shebna and Joab unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and spake, saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Syria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebn the scribe, and Joash the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Amen. We continue our worship, turning this time to the words of Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and from the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods, awful men, affrighted me, death's pangs about me went, hell sorrows me environ, death's snare did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. These words which describe the experience we're going to look at of Hezekiah, the way in which he relied on the Lord, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Psalm 18, from the beginning, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. Would you turn with me for a reading now to the book of 2 Kings once again? But this time we're going to read a chapter 19. The consequence and the follow-on from that confrontation we read at length between the Rabshakeh and the delegates of the king of Hezekiah. Chapter 19 then of 2 Kings. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children have come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned, and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he has come out of the fight against thee. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria has done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Revsa, and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the cities of Sepharvaim, of Heba and Iba? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, who dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, who hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. I want us to think of this experience tonight of Hezekiah, given to us in these two chapters, in the way in which he was severely under pressure and tested. And that's the truth that applies to every one of us. All of us will be tested in our Christian faith. That's the battle that's going on round about us in society today. We're involved in it. But not only are we involved in it, but we are the very prize itself in that battle. The battle not only involves us, but the prize of that battle is ourselves, our souls, our minds. What do we believe about God? Is it all true? What is our relationship with God? Do we trust Him? Can we trust Him? How hard? How heavy? How long can we lean upon Him? Will He let you down? These are the real practical questions of the Christian and of spiritual significance for ourselves today. These are the questions that carry our faith out into the world in which we live. These are the questions that dictate how much we live by faith and trusting in God. And these are the questions that were under test in the life of Hezekiah and will be under test with ourselves. So therefore, let's come to this man and see what we can learn about him that will be good for ourselves as we live the same kind of life, trusting in the Lord our God. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is the very extensive personal record that we're given about this man, Hezekiah. The personal record, the revelation, the things we're told about this man's spirituality. He was, we're told, 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. We know the way in which the kingdom of God was divided into the two tribes in the south of Judah and the 10 tribes in the north of Israel. We know the way in which, and that's the point of verses 9 through to 12, these verses describe the way in which Israel in the north went into captivity. And that's what the Assyrians did to the nation of Israel. These were the brethren of Judah. That's what Assyria did to them. And it's given to Hezekiah just to remind him that might happen to you if you keep on resisting against Assyria. But it didn't happen for another 136 years. And in that delay, God was raising up good kings to rule over Judah. Hezekiah was one of them. What is his personal record? What did he do? What kind of rule did he have? Well, just look at a few verses in chapter 18. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. What did he do? He cleared the land. The land and the nation was in a poor spiritual state because Ahaz was his father. Jezebel, we know the experience of these characters. And Ahaz had gone badly against God and had gone the full distance, the full mileage. He had closed up the houses of God. He had made metal idols. He had cut up the holy vessels that were used in the worship of God. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you'll find there the description of how bad this man was, this king was in the land. And Hezekiah inherited all of that. Where's he going to start? He cut things down, he cast things out, and he cleared the land of all the idolatry. He engaged in a hard-hitting and a thorough program. He didn't start at the edges. He went right to the center to eradicate all of these things. He cleared the land. You cannot have opposites living together in peace in the same place. Hezekiah was a good and godly king. His life was not comfortable, tolerating these idols and all of these representations round about him. So he had them removed. Cleared the land. We don't have idols like they had. We don't have these things round about us as they had. But that's to miss the point. Because what we've got to do is get behind the idol itself. And we've got to get to the devotion and to the commitment that people make for that idol, no matter what form or shape it might take. And that's what we've got to do with ourselves today. We've got to ask ourselves that same kind of question. What is it that has a higher or a greater or a primary place in our lives more so than God himself? And that's the timeless test of where the idol might be. Dressed up in different clothing and representations, to be sure. But that's the question posed to identify it for ourselves. And we therefore need to be watchful and vigilant over anything and everything that comes into our lives, lest it comes in suspiciously and becomes an idol to us quickly. And we need to clear our lives in the same way as Hezekiah cleared the land of anything that would constitute a threat to that commitment and devotion which we make to our God. The first thing of his personal record, he cleared the land. If you go on to the next verse 5 in that same chapter, he tells us that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah nor any that were before him. Not only did he clear the land, we're told he had also that he had confidence in God. He believed what God revealed of himself. All of that interest, all of that care, all of that commitment on the part of God to God's people, right through from the days of Abraham, through the days of Egypt, to the wilderness experience, to the promised land. All of these things were taken on board by this man Hezekiah. And he trusted in that God. And he put these things firmly in his place in his life. Not only the good things, but also the warnings. The way in which God had set down encouragements and warnings to guide his people. And these are the things that Hezekiah imported into his life. The power of God, the mighty hand, the stretched out arm of God deployed for his people. The holiness of God revealed and shown and represented in the way in which he organized and set out the way in which he is to be worshipped. These qualities of God's character that were revealed time and again to him, the truth, the justness, the righteousness of God, these are the things that he took on board into his thinking. He trusted in this kind of God. His whole life was built on that foundation and with these facts. It molded him. It directed him. And the challenge that he places before ourselves is, yes, what place in our life? What place in mine or in yours does the Bible have? Is it at the center? Or is it away at the edge on the circumference? What are we building on? Is our trusting in God part and pattern the habit of our lives? Is it that central? Is it that crucial? is it way down there at the very core of our being to take everything to the Lord and take everything from the Lord to ourselves. The confidence that he had, building everything around what he knew of God, and the challenge that he leaves to us to do likewise. He cleared the land. He had confidence in God. One other thing about his personal record. Verse 4, verse 5, go to verse 6. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. He clung to the Lord. It's the same word that is used for the relationship between husband and wife. They cleave to each other. A unique, jealous relationship. Deep-seated in his life. This clinging to the Lord, it wasn't something that was easy-osy. It wasn't something that he could put on and put off whatever he was comfortable with, whatever he was, or whatever he was doing. It's not something that he could put off like a suit of clothes or such like. It's not something that depended whichever way the wind, it's not something that changed whichever way the wind was blowing. It wasn't something that had reservations or doubts or any kind of adjustments with him at all. It was something that was tenacious, persistent, consistent in his life. He clung to the Lord his God. Through thick and thin, he stuck to God. Sometimes there are things come into our life, and we're going to look at it. That's the purpose of taking these two chapters together. Sometimes there are pressures come to bear upon us, as they came to bear upon Hezekiah, that try to prise our hands open. In some way, slacken our grip upon God, to weaken our faith, to compromise our testimony. That's the kind of pressure that we're going to look at in a moment. But here we have the personal record set out for us. He stood by God. Stuck to him through all the storms of life. And again, the simple challenge comes down to ourselves. What happens, not in these clear, calm, balmy days in the Christian's life? That's not the time of true testing and revelation and discovery, no. What happens when there's a storm brews? What happens when that storm is going to last for a long time and be hard upon us? What are we going to do then when there's that kind of pressure bearing down upon us? How strong is our faith in these moments? That's the question that Hezekiah leaves for us. These qualities in his character, do we have them? They're not, if you go into any museum, you'll find the different exhibits in glass cases or in glass trays, and they're there for you to see and to watch. That's not the way the character of Hezekiah comes to us. The character of Hezekiah comes to us through the hard-nosed knocks of life. He's put into a tight corner. He's put under extreme and intense pressure. And what is it that comes to the surface? What is it that comes out of his life when he's squeezed as tightly as that? Under pressure, under test, these Christian qualities come out, and because they do, they are more and more precious to the Christian. His character, his personal record, we won't dwell on it more, but just to indicate, see the way in which the Lord was present with him because of that. We're told, verse 7, and the Lord was with him. The delight of the Lord was to be with a man of this kind of character. But not only was the Lord with him, but we're told in the other part of that verse 7 that the Lord blessed him and he was prosperous. And it's amazing to compare the different kings that are given to us in the Old Testament. And there are only two kings who are spoken about with these sublime characteristics: Hezekiah and David. The two kings that are spoken in this kind of terms that we read of here this evening. The personal record, the challenge these things bring to us. But we've got to move on, because that personal record is only the prelude to what is going to happen to this man. His faith was under extreme test, and it's that what we look at is going to help ourselves. Because the second thing I want us to think about is the pressure that was applied to this man. The pressure that was brought to bear upon him. We read there in verses 9 through to 12 of the way in which the Assyrians dealt with the northern tribes. That's what happened to them. And it's a reminder to Hezekiah of what happens when you defy Assyria. That's what happens to those whom Assyria take away. Question: are you going to go the same way? Are you going to go the same way when the pressure comes to bear upon you? So we're told that 14 years into his rule, 14 years into his rule, there was this sudden attention directed towards them by the Assyrians. The Syrians began to rattle their swords and look with interest over towards Judah. And they got that attention to begin with. First of all, there was this simple approach. If you give us such and such amount of money, we'll leave you in peace. Hezekiah stripped out as much as he could from wherever he could find it and paid what was given. He paid what was asked. But again, there's a great spiritual application there, that disobedience never stops and never satisfies. It's always asking for more, and it's always giving less. The pressure that he was under, until eventually they came with a great army in verse 17. They took what they wanted, and now they came back with a great army. Let's just simply take the city of Jerusalem. And they were going to try to do it with bluster and intimidation, using bully boy tactics. They were trying to capture the city without firing a shot or losing a life. They were trying to scare them into surrender. The same kind of rattling that can be applied to ourselves. The devil might try to scare us out of or away from our Christian profession, comfort, or work. He might cast a huge shadow across us, simply trying to frighten us. The pressure of all of that army round about Jerusalem, directed against Hezekiah. And he was asked, it's foolishness to trust in Egypt. Egypt, it's like a bruised or a broken reed. If you lean against it, the thing will go through the palm of your hand. And just as it is foolishness to lean upon Egypt, the Rabshakeh says, it's foolishness to lean also upon Jehovah God. And of course, that's where he was tested, wasn't it? Remember what we said about his personal record? He clung to God. Oh yes, I'm not going to trust in Egypt. Egypt just simply lets you down. Better it is to trust in God than trust in men's defense. Better it is to trust in God than make horses your confidence. Not in Egypt, but he will trust in the Lord. And because he trusted in the Lord, that was then the focus of all the rest that Rabshakeh said. The devil will isolate. The devil will focus upon. The devil will set aside and set apart your trust in God. He will filter off everything else out of your life, and he'll then focus upon it, and he will direct wave after wave after wave against that relationship and trust in God. What does he do here? He puts before Hezekiah a false criticism. God is not pleased with what you're doing. You're pulling down all the places of worship. God is not pleased with what you're doing. But the Rabshakeh had made a big mistake. God could not have been more pleased with what Hezekiah was doing, because these places were used for the worship of idols. And here he was, Hezekiah, pulling them down. There are many people today who think that God is pleased with everything that is done in his name. But he is not. Remember what we said about the way in which Hezekiah knew the holiness, the justice, the righteousness of the character of God. And that's what we've got to do ourselves also. Go back to our Bibles to discover the character of our God. The devil will try. The devil will try to make the Christian think that God is angry with us, that God is displeased with us. Tries to make us change and to move from our Christian faith. That's the way in which the attack comes. The false criticism. He goes on and he keeps on saying, yes, there's also a false claim. Notice what he says in verse 25. I am here. I am here speaking against you, Hezekiah. Why? Because the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He tries to claim the moral high ground and to enlist God's backing for him. I'm right, you're wrong. The Lord is on my side, not on yours. What a devastating challenge that was for Hezekiah. Remember what we said? His whole life was built, the foundation and the facts, the confidence that he had, the whole of his life was set upon that firm foundation of believing in everything that he knew about God. And here is this man. And he's now shaking and rattling Hezekiah to the core. The devil will still try that with ourselves. He will try anything possible to rattle us and to shake our confidence in God. It's wrong to follow him. You're going the wrong direction. You're following the wrong steps. You have this and that, and the next thing, you're out of step. Follow me, not your God. The false claim that the Rabshakeh made, rattling the faith and the confidence of years of Hezekiah. But we cannot abandon our faith. The truth grips us, and we grip the truth. We know because of piles of experience down the years that we've traveled. We know from our understanding of the book of Scripture in our hand. We know who God is. We know what he's like. We know what he's given us at our hand. All of these things pile in, and they're a defense against this kind of attack. the truth, what we know, that holds us, sometimes when we're battered and battered hard. But that's not the end of these attacks. Obviously, what was being said so far had began to shake the representatives of Hezekiah as they were listening to what Rabshakeh was saying. And they could see the effect of all this upon the other Hebrews that were on the wall listening to them. And so these representatives turned around and said, "Listen, speak to us in the Assyrian tongue. Don't use Hebrew. They'll hear. Speak to us. We understand." And of course, the Rabshakeh just simply latched on to that. Changed tactics, changed approach, changed stance, and began to speak quite deliberately in a language that everyone could hear. Change of tactics. Sometimes we're recognizing the way the devil comes at us time and time again, and then one day it's not there. But he hasn't gone away. He's just changed the attack and the direction in which he comes at us. And so what does Rabshakeh say to these people? He says, coming down this time to verse 32, and he says, "Come in and I will take you away." Verse 31, "Hearken not to Hezekiah. Make an agreement with me. And come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine and every man of his own fig tree, and drink every one of the waters of his cistern." It's an easy life when you come underneath the Assyrian flag. See what I can give you. See what you can get. Everything that is promised and held out. All that you need for life in all of its abundance. Nothing but the best from the Assyrians. Your life will be comfortable, and your life will be sweet. The same language that the devil uses still today. If you become a Christian, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, think of how difficult that life is going to be. Think of all the things you've got to give up, all the things you've got to do, all the places you've got to go. It's not going to be easy. And with that, we agree. But although it's not easy, that does not mean it's wrong. Although it's not easy, that does not mean that it's wrong. There is so much sparkle and glitter and attraction laid out over so many different things in society today. Just if we recruit what we learn from the book of Ecclesiastes, there are so many there are so many attractions laid out for us in these days, and they've got a lot of appeal about them. But when you get below the surface and you get to taste them and you get to sample them, you begin to discover every single time that they don't come up to the mark. It might be holding out promise of an easy life, but it's all just word. It's all just words. And then he goes on to speak about one other form of pressure. Come down this time to verse 33. "Have any of the gods of the other nations, have any of them saved their people out of the hand of the Assyrians? Their gods haven't protected them. Why do you think your God is going to be different? Why do you think it's going to be different with you than with all these other people before you or around you?" And there's a very simple question, a very simple answer to that question. The Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ the Savior, they are unique. There is no comparison with any other faiths or any other gods or any other idols. They are the one and only God of his people. the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who brought them through the wilderness, the God who looked after them and brought them into the land of promise, the God who worked for them then, is the living and true God that will work for them now. Examples of others, there's no comparison to be made. Those that misuse, defy or abuse the word of God, they will not escape. So you can understand therefore the pressure that was bearing down upon this man Hezekiah. The personal record he had, these very things that were used against him. So what does he do? He takes the letter that was written. There was another front being opened up by the Assyrians, and they had to solve this problem with Judah and Jerusalem very quickly. They had to get that out of the way because they had another battle to fight somewhere else. And so they sent another delegation very quickly. That's what you get in chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. Solve it quickly and get it out of the way. And they wrote a letter, and that letter was taken by Hezekiah and taken before God in prayer. He asked Isaiah, and Isaiah gives him the counsel in chapter 19, verse 6. He says, don't be afraid. The deliverance will come. There's an opening up of another front. It might mean that they're under pressure and time is of the essence, but that will work for you. And so Hezekiah comes and he prays. See the way he starts. We've been saying it and we repeat it and we continue to say it. He starts not with his own immediate problem. Even although he's under pressure and the situation is so tight, he starts with the elements of worship. He composes his soul in devotion of his God. And he focuses on the aspect of the character of God appropriate to the needs of the hour. God is greater than the situation he's in. God is the one whom he comes before to worship. And by doing so and preparing his soul, he can with boldness ask this God to intervene. That's the way he starts. But even then he continues. And how does he set out the scene? What is at risk? What does he say is at risk when he speaks with God? The king? The people? The nation? The city? Are these the things that he focuses on? No. He goes immediately to the name and the reputation of God. See what he says in verse 16. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, who hath sent him to reproach the living God, the offense against God. And then verse 19, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. These people with their words are throwing insults, not against God's people, but against God himself. And so the prayer is, not for our reputation, but Lord, for your reputation alone. And so God answers that prayer. God says to Hezekiah, all of these things that you've got in the letter, they're all boastful. Yes, this is what I've done. This is what I have done. Assyria, my king, my people, mine army, my nation. It's a challenge to God, and they think it's safe to challenge God. But now God is speaking. And God replies in his own terms, and he says, yes, I've done this. And I've done that. And I've done these other things. And particularly we read there, coming down to verse 27, speaking against the Assyrians, he says, I know thine abode. I know thy going out. I know thy coming in. I know thy rage against me. Yes, Assyria, you are on notice. Assyria, you are on notice. You're not going to get away with it. The Lord God notes where they are, what they're saying, how they're behaving. And one day he's going to intervene and set the record straight. You are on notice. And they are going to return the way that they came, back to their own land. When you read towards the end of this chapter, you find the way in which the other front that was opened up, there was 185,000 people killed. Go down further into the very end of chapter 19, you find that the two sons killed their father. They go back home the way they came, all of the bluster and all of the intimidation. They dared to defy God. They dared to take God on. They tried to rattle the faith and the trust of one of God's own people. And when that happens, God will not sit on the side. But he is a God over all. And he works often in a surprising way for both his people and for those who oppose them and put them into a tight corner. The encouragement we get from the life of Hezekiah then is our faith, our belief. Is our trust in God been rattled, shaken by someone or something in these days? The danger that we've got is to make our faith acceptable to man. To protect ourselves, we back off and concede and compromise. But here is Hezekiah giving us the example to follow. To take it to the Lord in prayer. The personal record he had of clearing the land, of clearing our lives, the way in which he had confidence in God, the way in which he clung to God, to take these qualities and to hold on to them still, and to talk to the Lord about the things that trouble us. And often it will surprise us what the Lord will do. People today will laugh when we tell them about the Christian praying. When we talk about gathering for our prayer meeting, the power hub of the church where everyone should be, that is so futile to them, too fanciful. They laugh at it. But so often people will underestimate prayer. It is powerful beyond description because God stands behind that prayer. And he works through the prayers of his people for his own honor, for the blessing upon his cause and upon his own people. Yes, we might be rattled and shaken. We might be put through tremendous pressure over a long time from many different sources using many different arguments. That's what Hezekiah was in. But notice the way in which came out for him. He was vindicated. The Lord set the record straight. And these Assyrians went home the way they came. He clung to the Lord. And he was not disappointed for doing so. Nor will we. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for that gift of faith thou dost give to thy people and the exercise of it on their part day after day, reaching up to and laying hold of what we know of thee, that revelation given of thyself in thy word and what we've experienced from thine hand in times past. And may these things be a comfort to us now. We don't know what the days might hold or what is in store for any one of us. We don't know whether we will be like Hezekiah. We don't know what will happen to rattle or to disturb ourselves. But Lord, may we learn from him to cling to thee, to trust and rely upon thee at all times, and to look to thee ultimately and at the end for that answer to defend thyself and thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's now close by singing together from Psalm 2, the second Psalm. The second Psalm. Why rage the heath and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth to set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh, the Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath, and rage he vex them shall. Yet, notwithstanding, I have him to be my king appointed, and over Sion my holy hill I have him king anointed. Psalm 2, first four stanzas, why rage the heathen? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.